We are steadily approaching that time of hibernation. It's getting colder outside, it's getting darker more often, and COVID hasn't done anything but compound all these issues and these feelings of wanting to curl up into a ball and hibernate for the next couple of months, 4 or 5 months till we get to spring. And, you know, even with COVID, we have no idea how much longer this is going to last or the impact that it's going to have, but even without some new virus or some issue popping up, every single year we come around this time where we have more darkness, it's colder, there's less light outside, the days are actually shorter. Every single year we fall into this, we come into this time period, and there's nothing we can do to change that. Nothing we can do. I guess you could move to Alaska and you get a whole bunch of daylight, but if we're going to stay here in Indiana, we have nothing, no power, no control over that. As this time where the days get shorter, sunset falls earlier, the temperatures start dropping, unless we have this rare occasion where it jumps up into 50s and 60s for us, which is a nice treat. But overall, we get that cold weather for the winter, getting ready for all the snow to come. And, you know, we feel this physically. We have a physical reaction to this, and there's a psychological impact that hits us around this time of year. And throughout all these colder and darker months, people go through these short periods of time where they feel sad. They're gloomy. They just get down. They don't have as much energy. Everyone goes through this. Everyone has these feelings. They're not feeling like ourselves. You're not feeling like yourself. There's this impact on us. And the severity of our mood swings changes from person to person. Some are impacted more than others. But it does vary. We each are impacted on a different level. And the impact can go so far as to change how people feel, how they think, how they react to situations, how we handle our daily tasks, what we're doing day to day, and our interactions with others. Sometimes we come short, we have short fuses, we're harsher to people. That's that physical side, that physical impact that this time of year has on us and what we're dealing with, what we're going through. And I still find it amazing every time we come around this time of year, because I get hit just like everybody else does. I don't feel like getting out of bed. I don't feel like moving. You know, I keep my house colder during winter because I'm too cheap to heat it. It's really hard to get out of bed when it's 65 degrees in the house. You don't want to move. You don't want to go anywhere. But it's a really good reality check for me. It puts into perspective how carnal I really am. How much the physical side of our bodies is physical. Our physical minds and our physical bodies, they truly are weak. We do need help from God at times. We need the extra strength and extra motivation from Him. As we go through this idea, this understanding that we are physical creatures who have limitations, there's a number of different symptoms that we experience through this 4 to 5 month window of winter and all that comes with this stretch of winter and the impact that it has on us. And like I said, each person's going to be impacted to a different degree. We're not going to all have the same reaction or the same experience. And you may feel like you're struggling more than others, but don't get discouraged. Don't get down, because we are all impacted. We are all feeling it. Winter blues is a very real thing. The winter blues is something that we hear about year after year, and it's very real. And it impacts every single one of us. And some do get hit harder than others. Some will struggle more. But if we focus on that, we get down on ourselves, that's only going to compound the issues. So don't feel like you're any different than anybody else, because we are all impacted by this. Getting down and depressed, it's only going to make it worse. It's going to only make you feel worse. It's going to have a negative impact on your character and on your attitude. So don't let yourselves get overwhelmed, because we're all facing this together. We're all trying to get through it. I pulled up some research from scientists as far as the severity of depression and some of the symptoms that come with that, because it's a very serious problem that we deal with in society. And this time of year, it's only worse. But what I did, I grabbed some major depression symptoms. And this is what I found. It says, feeling depressed most of the day, almost every day. Losing interest in activities you once enjoyed. Those things that we found fun are no longer fun, no longer enjoyable. Experiencing changes in appetite and weight. Having problems with sleep. Feeling sluggish or agitated. Having low energy. Feeling hopeless or worthless. having difficulty concentrating, frequent thoughts of death and suicide. This is severe depression symptoms. These are serious things that people do deal with, and they can have a very serious impact on our lives, a very dangerous impact on our lives, and some have very dangerous consequences. You know, they aren't easy to deal with, but it helps us to understand exactly what we're going through with winter blues. It helps us to understand that this is a very real thing that not only us, but the world deals with. Anybody going through this time frame. And not everybody falls into these major symptom categories, but we do feel it at some degree, and research has now opened up these categories. These symptoms have been lengthened during the winter blues period, this 4 to 5 month window where winter happens. And what they've added to it is oversleeping or hypersomnia, overeating, particularly with carbohydrates, weight gain. Kind of makes sense. If we're eating more carbohydrates, we're going to have weight gain that goes with that. And the last one is social withdrawal, kind of like hibernating I mentioned in the beginning. We're just wanting to withdraw from society, become a recluse. We don't want to deal with people. We may become more frustrated. We realize we're on edge and we just don't want to deal with it anymore. So we kind of pull ourselves back from that. We withdraw from society and we try to put away the rest of the world. You know, if you're dealing with some of the major symptoms, the serious major depressions like suicide, it is very important that you do get help. It's a very serious problem, and I recommend that you get help as quick as possible. Either reach out to me, or they have national hotlines that are more than capable of handling situations like that, probably much better equipped than I am. But please do reach out for help if you're feeling those severe symptoms like suicide. But most of the population, they experience these to some degree. They're impacted on some level. And I know there are days that I do just want to hibernate. I want to curl up in a ball. I want to just sit there and hibernate. Or late at night, I end up wanting to reach into the back of the fridge, get out the roll of cinnamon rolls, and cook them up and not share them with anybody. That's what I want to do. It makes you feel good, right? At night, when you've got nothing else going on. I always make sure I do that after the kids go to bed. Those are my cinnamon rolls. But we know the coldest months are looming ahead of us. We're not even into the dark, deep cold yet. We barely just touched the tip of the iceberg when it comes to what time we're in. So where do we turn? Where do we find our help and our support? Well, the immediate answer is it's always God. You know, we turn to Jesus Christ and God the Father, who actually created the world. The ones who are still continuously overseeing the world and making sure that everything is going according to plan. If you would, flip over to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 with me. Here, Paul begins by recognizing without God's intervention that he would be nothing. And he acknowledges that he would be nothing. And the impact that God has had in his life is exponential. Because by himself, he is nothing. From the very beginning, we know that Christ's existence as a human being wasn't the beginning of who he was. Christ is the one that actually created everything that we know of, everything that we deal with today on a physical basis. And then towards the end of this section that we're going to read, Paul recognizes the benefit of trials, the impact that it has on our lives, and how it's actually helpful to us. And especially when we think about winter blues symptoms and that wanting to withdraw from society, wanting to ignore our responsibilities and put things off. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, it says, "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery from which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who creates all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Now, hear what Paul's going through. Paul fell onto troubling times. Paul was actually imprisoned in Ephesus, and this is what he's dealing with. The problem is, though, he's trying to remind them here. He starts that section out saying, you know, I'm nothing. I am nobody. I'm the least of the apostles. Recognizing that he doesn't have any authority outside of God. He has no power outside of God, but that he's doing the best he can. And so what he gets to at the end of this is that he recognizes that by being put in jail, he knows that he was doing his job. He went there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he had not preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he would not have been put in jail. But the problem with that is that at the same time, the Ephesians would not have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they had not heard it, they wouldn't have known the good news, and they wouldn't have been convicted and convinced of what they needed to do with their life and change their life. So Paul was willing to endure the pain, the difficulties and the trials, the persecution, in order to fulfill God's law, in order to fulfill his plan and bring new believers to Jesus Christ, turn them to Christ as their Savior. And that's what he did. You know, we have to think from that same standpoint. Are we willing to make those difficult choices? Are we willing to endure the pain at times to fulfill the job that God has put before us? As we work through these negative feelings that we're dealing with during wintertime, we can develop attitudes, and we can develop our character that are actually godly characters. We can be somebody who exemplifies Jesus Christ and God in the dark time, in this difficult time when maybe we're not feeling the greatest, when we are feeling a little bit down. And as a result of our attitude, we don't know the impact that it's going to have. We don't know who all is going to be changed because of what they see in us, because they see something different than the rest of the world. They see somebody who's uplifted, somebody who's trying. And we can have a very big impact on a lot of people and never even realize it. Never even realize it. And no matter how dark and cold it gets outside, God is in full control of his promises. He's in full control of our strength, our courage. He's there to help us all the time. If you flip back to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27 with me, we'll take a look at Isaiah 40 and chapter 40 and verse 27. Here in chapter 40, Isaiah speaks of events that are actually going to take place after their Babylonian captivity. And if we think about what Israel is going through at that time, that had to have been one of the darkest periods of time. You know, they are in the promised land. They're given this property specifically given by God, this perfect place that they were supposed to make their home. They were given to them by God. At some point, the Babylonians conquer Israel, and they are stripped of their homeland, taken to a foreign place, something that doesn't resemble God's promised lands. So this would have been a very dark time for them. It would have been a physically dark time for them, not in the sense of daylight dark, but it would have been hard to uproot everything that you've known and just stripped away. Yet they would have felt powerless. They were powerless. They didn't have any control over that. And so that's what we find here in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. It says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." He's basically saying even the strongest humans, no matter how much strength you have, I feel like I'm a pretty fit guy. I still try to exercise and work out regularly. But there are times that I don't have the strength. I just can't get up and get moving. Or it's been a long week and I just need a Sunday just to crash. And we just hang out as a family and do nothing. It doesn't matter how fit we are or how much energy that we have. There's times where even the young and the sturdy are just frail. Just frail. I know a lot of people watch our younger ones, our preteens, run around. It seems like they have an endless supply of energy. And we think, man, I wish I could still do that. Well, as a parent, guess what? I still know they crash. We go home, and at some point, they do crash. And it's a good feeling, and it's a quiet house. But they do get there. It takes a little bit longer than for me to get there, but they do. This section here is talking about God's power is endless. There's no limit to his strength, and it never diminishes. It never weakens or lessens. He never gets tired of hearing us. He never gets tired of helping us. He never gets tired of guiding us. He's there to help. He's there to listen to our pleas. He wants us to turn to him for strength. His strength is, it can be the source of our strength during the darkest times, during the darkest points of our lives, when we feel like our world is crashing in. You know, every side is just putting pressure on us, and we don't feel like we can go any further. God's there to help us through that. He's there to get us through those times. And when these depressing feelings show up, you know, we can see it on our faces. You can tell when somebody's having a rough day, when they're having a tough time dealing with life. We see the gloominess. We see the frustration or the anger. We have to call on God. We have to call on God to renew our strength. You don't have to go over there, but I'll quote Romans 8:28. I imagine everyone's heard this multiple times in their life, but it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God has called each of us for a purpose. He has designed us for a specific job, and we're working on that job right now. We're working on the character and the attitude that we need to be part of the God family so that we can help every other human being that has ever been created or that ever will be created to teach them God's way of life. You know, even if we don't understand how everything's working out now, because that's big picture. That's big picture. When we're talking about all of humanity that has ever existed or will ever exist, that's as far down the line as we know. We don't know much after that. But we know it's going to be given an opportunity and a chance to everyone. So when we think about it from that perspective, we don't have to know how everything works or how everything plays out, because we know and have faith that God is working his plan out. We just have to do our part to get our pieces accomplished, to do the little things that we can do to change our lives and make an improvement in ourselves. Our lives are comprised of individual, they're not isolated incidents. Our life is not all isolated incidents. It's more of like a spider web, not happen chance. We have a spider web of choices and opportunities for growth, because we have multiple paths we can pick throughout our life. Every single day we have choices in front of us, and what we decide decides where we're going on that path. It's not happen chance. It's not isolated pieces that don't impact everything else. It's more of a spider web where we're following this course, and we know where we're trying to get to. We know the end result, the goal of where we're trying, what we're trying to obtain. That's why everything that happens in our life isn't good. That's why it's not all good. There's sometimes that we pick a path that ends up having consequences, and those consequences aren't great. And we have to deal with those consequences, and we have to adjust and correct our path. And then there's times where God has something for us to learn. We know that he puts us through trials for a specific reason of growth that we need. Now, it's really hard to determine which one's which, right? We can't easily say, God doesn't say, all right, here's your trial. This is what we're going to do. Here you go. This is the hard part. He doesn't do that. We just continuously live life and we go down this path where we're dealing with different situations and different circumstances, and we do our best. We do our best to grow from those opportunities. If we look at the world we live in, we're dealing with a world that's distancing itself from God. It's trying to strip God out of everything. It's not a godly environment. They don't want to admit anything godly. And it makes it very difficult for us. It makes it very difficult. But the important piece is that God is working out his plan, that he's still fulfilling the promises that he gave to Abraham long, long time ago. And he's going to make sure that that comes all the way through. But his whole purpose is to save as many children as possible. And he's going to make the decisions necessary to do that. And we don't understand all of that yet. But what we do know is that he is starting with us. He is giving us an opportunity to make those changes now and to make those improvements. So we see that he wants to help us. If he wants us as children, he's going to help us. It doesn't make sense that we have scripture that says he wants to save all children and then him not give us the help to get us there. That doesn't make sense. That's a contradiction of what his character is. So for today, I want us to think about what are practical things that we can put into action. What can we do to help us to move along during this dark time, this time that's difficult? And I'm only going to look at one today. There's a lot of different things we could come up with. There's a lot of different improvements and opportunities that we have that we could focus on. But the one that I want to deal with today is joy. Joy is a really good place to start when we're feeling crummy, when we're feeling down, low. And I know it kind of sounds like a contradiction because we've got darkness and we've got gloomy on one side and joy on the exact opposite side. They're on two ends of the spectrum. They're not even close. We think about when we're making improvements, we try to take little steps and work our way. Well, that's not the case with joy. Joy is actually something that's completely independent of our outward circumstances. It's independent of our outward circumstances. You know, the Bible tells us that the source of joy is the Holy Spirit. That makes a lot of sense when we think about what the fruit of the Spirit is, because it's one of those fruit. We have love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. It's the second one in that list. And generally when we talk about this, we head over to Galatians 5. That's where we're given this list of the fruit of the Spirit, what the fruit of the Spirit produces, what the Holy Spirit produces. But I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Because the Thessalonians were very excited about the good news. They were joyful. They loved the message of salvation. However, it was somewhat short-lived. They were caught off guard a little bit because their joy subsided as soon as they realized there was some persecution that came with it. They believed fully in the gospel message. They understood who Christ was, and they accepted that new way of life that they were expected to live by. But at the same time, it seems like they had a misconception. They had a misunderstanding because they thought that Jesus Christ was going to return before death. They thought they were going to live to see this time when Jesus Christ was going to return and take reign over the world. And that didn't happen. They began to see other believers die, and that started to raise some questions. If you have this mindset of, okay, we're all going to see this together, then all of a sudden people start dying, you're going to say, oh, wait a second, am I next? And so that their joy subsided, they questioned their faith a little bit of trying to understand that they really didn't understand what was happening, which is understandable. We can see how this would make sense because we do the same thing at times. We think God is leading us down a path, he's opened a specific door, then all of a sudden that door comes shut real quick and we're thinking, oh, hang on a second. I thought God had this intended for me, and God's plan doesn't play out the way that we think. That means that it wasn't God's plan. That means that it was our plan that we were working through. But at the same time, it could have been God's plan to get us to that point to challenge us during that trial. And that's the difficulty that the Thessalonians were dealing with, this idea. So look at verses 6 through 10 with me. It says, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living God, living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." You know, they took the Holy Spirit and they used that to leave an impression on everybody else. They became examples to everybody else they encountered, and that's what they're being recognized for here. They're saying, you made a difference. They said, we didn't have to do much because they saw your example and they knew there was something different about you. There was something positive that came out of it. There was something that they did just by living and being a true example, kind of like we're supposed to be. This is the expectation of us, is that we're supposed to be a light to the world. During dark and difficult times, we are supposed to be a light. We're supposed to help people make changes in their life that lead to God so they can have their own relationship with God. You know, and they, even though they faltered here, they stumbled a little bit in their faith. That's normal. We know that's normal because we do the same thing. And it's not unexpected for them because they experienced a level of persecution that we haven't yet. Their lives were actually threatened because of their belief in Jesus Christ and God. Thankfully, we live in a country that we haven't gotten that far yet. We haven't had to deal with that. It's going to be a very different society when we do have to make those decisions. But I am very thankful I live in the United States of America, where we do have our religious freedoms. But we can't blame them. And I personally have seen multiple examples, tremendous examples throughout the years of people expressing joy in some of the most dire circumstances. They've had health trials that they're going through. Their outcomes are bleak. But they have a sense of joy because they know the promises that God gave them. They know that that's not the end. They know it's not the end for them. We think about the plan of the holy days. God has given us a specific map telling us year after year we're doing the holy days so that we remember God's promises, so we understand exactly what he's doing with us. But I have examples of people who have fully trusted in God and know that even though if something doesn't work out, that God is guiding the outcome. It's going to according to his plan. And so they continue to display a positive attitude. They continue to have a joyful character, even though the times are difficult. You know, there's times to get into that mindset where I think, oh, I'm going to go visit this person to help them out. Try to lift their spirits a little bit. You know, they're going through something really difficult, and I want to help them out. I end up going. And you know what happens is they lift my spirits. They have such a good attitude about the situation that they show me that I can be happier, that I can have joy in what I'm dealing with in my life. And it's always a cool feeling when that happens because I know of what they're going through. I know the struggles that they're having, but they're still able to lift other people up. They're still able to have a positive impression on people. And that's what joy is. That's why it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Is that because we have the Holy Spirit, it should automatically produce joy. It should just automatically produce joy because of the truth that comes with it, because of an understanding of what God is doing. We know that's really difficult at times because the reality of it is we are very physical. We are physical human beings that just absolutely reject joy at times, whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. Because that's the thing with God, is that he's not ever going to force any of us to do anything. He gives us the help that we need to be receptive to it, but he's not going to force it upon us. And if we want to feel like garbage and we want to make everybody else around us miserable, well, we can do that very easily. But if we want to rely on him and try to help reject those physical feelings that we have, he's there to help us. But we are still physical. And wintertime, this winter blues, is a really very real thing that we have to deal with. Because we have a body that still has chemicals and hormones that we're dealing with. And we have neurological chemicals that sometimes alter how we think and what we're feeling. These chemicals oftentimes regulate and they control different functions of our bodies. It impacts our moods, and it also changes our emotions. It has a big impact on our emotions. Now, when we have proper levels of these neurological chemicals, things work out really well. We feel good, we feel healthy, and we have a positive emotional state, and things go smoothly. However, if there's some discrepancy or an imbalance in some of these chemicals, that's when we start to have problems. That's when our emotions go a wreck. That's when our feelings are in turmoil and we find ourselves in a state of depression and anxiety and these problem areas of what we're dealing with. So it's not always just too little. It can be either too much or too little of certain chemicals in our body that actually has a big impact of what we deal with and what comes out from us. It can actually drag us down. And these chemicals are very real, and we feel them, and it impacts our, and we see them in outward signs because that's how we're impacted. That's what comes out of us when we're dealing with this, and it makes it nearly impossible for us to have joy. We don't want to have joy because we feel crummy, and it's really easy to latch on to those hibernation and those feelings of just curling up, withdrawing from everybody else, pushing all of our responsibilities away, and settling in because we're having a very physical reaction. We're having a physical impact. Now, there's a couple different reasons we experience this. These imbalances are caused by a couple different things. One of them is the reduced activity of serotonin. Now, serotonin is a neurological chemical in our brain that helps to regulate our mood. And there's a bunch of different things that impact that. One of them being sunlight. Sunlight controls the molecules that help maintain regular serotonin levels. So if we're not getting as much sunlight, there's not as much regulation, which makes sense. Why their winter blues is a real thing. When there's decreased sunlight, many of you probably experience this. You wake up in the morning, it's dark outside, you get in your car, you go to work. You get out of work, you go to your car, it's either already dark or just about dark, and by the time you get home, it's dark. There's not much sunlight. It's dark from the time you get up and go to work to when you get home. There's just physically no sunlight just because the days are the shortest time of year right now. I think we're only a couple weeks, 2 weeks out or so from the least amount of sunlight that we'll experience this year. And so that's why sunlight is one of these things that helps. I'll explain a little bit more about the sunlight here in just a minute. But when people are experiencing this, these incorrect serotonin levels, it has an impact. There's something that's not regulating and functioning properly, and we have this physical impact that results in a reduced serotonin level during winter, and we feel the consequences. So other findings that they found is that during these different times, that oftentimes when this is messed up, that our that serotonin levels are messed up, that melatonin levels are actually increased. Now, melatonin is a hormone that is central for maintaining our sleep-wake cycles. It's that balance of how much sleep we need versus how much we need to be awake. That's why if you've ever heard of somebody having sleep issues, they're given melatonin to help put them to sleep. Well, if we have an overproduction of melatonin, it's going to put us to sleep. It's going to increase our sleepiness. And we are going to want to hibernate. We are not going to want to get out of bed. So it makes a lot of sense of why we have these physical reactions. Why we're feeling a specific way is because our body's having a very physical reaction to what we live in, our environment, our surroundings. Here's one other one that I want to look at. Deficits in vitamin D. They also exacerbate. They exacerbate the problems because vitamin D is thought to actually produce activity, these activity levels for serotonin. Again, it goes back to that idea of the sunlight and the impact that it has, because we do obtain vitamin D through our diets. It is in some of the foods that we eat, the things that we can drink. So we do receive some of it in our diets, but our body actually produces it when our skin is exposed to sunlight. So our body actually just naturally creates this when our skin is exposed to sunlight. So it's a positive impact for our serotonin levels by having the sun, by getting out into the sun. So if you're going to work and it's dark and you're getting home and it's dark, there's no time to really get into the sunlight. And so that's why these levels are so impactful, because there's just less sunlight during winter, and that's what we're feeling. We're more susceptible to having deficiencies in these hormones, these vitamins and minerals that are much needed for us to have joy and for us to feel good and want to do good. But no matter what the struggles are with the joy, we need to strive to have true joy. And because we know that joy comes from the Holy Spirit. We know it's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. If you would, flip back to James chapter 1 and verse 2 with me. You know, we have our work cut out for us to battle this law during this time of year, because it's difficult. It's a challenge. It's hard enough when we're feeling good to live God's way of life. But when we're not feeling 100%, it's really easy to slip off the track. Now, it's James chapter 1. There's a couple different points. We're only going to read two short verses here, but this is packed full of information. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Yeah, I'm not sure about you, but I find it really difficult to count things joy when I'm going through trials. When life is difficult, that's not the first reaction that I have. That's not the first thing I come to, because it's difficult, right? Life can be difficult. What's hard to swallow here is that what James says is, in your lifetime, you might rarely have a trial. You might have one or two. That's not what he says. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He's preparing us and warning us, saying, you know what? You're going to experience things throughout your life, a whole bunch of things. He says, count it all joy. Now, what he's saying is, he's not directing us to be fake. He's not saying, put on a fake smile, show up to church every week and say, hey, my week was great. You may have the worst week that you've had in an entire year. And he wants us to be honest. He wants us to be truthful, because God has called a holy convocation. He's called us together. He's calling us with different gifts, with different skills for a reason. It's so that we can learn and we can grow from each other and we can help each other. God is ultimately our support system, but he has put all of us together so that we can continuously help each other. Now, those are qualities and skills that we're supposed to have. He doesn't want fake people. He wants real people. Now, that doesn't mean come into services and just dump all of your garbage on everybody all the time. You're not going to become somebody people want to talk to, right? We don't want to just unload. There has to be some give and take. We say, yeah, I had a rough day. I had a rough week this week. This happened. We give isolated incidents of what we're struggling with, because the big picture is that we can count it all joy. These various trials that he says, that James writes, that we're going to go through, it's supposed to make us better. That's why he tells us, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. When our faith is tested, we have growth opportunities. We have learning that takes place, and that's what we can count all joy. We think about the large scale, the big picture of what God's doing. I go back to God's big picture a lot, because that's what truly matters. Our existence could end today, but we know God's promise is ultimately all that matters. And as long as we live the best that we can, we've succeeded in that. One of the promises God says is he's not going to take us before our time is done. You know, if we still have growth, he's going to give us more time. He's going to give us more time to get to the point that he needs us at. And that's why we focus on God's promises and the importance of his plan and the strategy of what he's doing. I don't know many people in the world who think of joy at this degree. As society distances itself from God, they lose hope in understanding. They have no understanding of what life is after death. Life is pretty bleak if we think this is all we get, right? If this was the extent of our life, these trials, these difficulties, we live as best we can, we acquire some physical things, we make some nice relationships, we get somewhere between 50 and 100 years, and then we're done. That's it. That's really bleak. That's not a lot of joy that comes out of that. But thinking about God's kingdom that's going to exist eternally, and us being able to be an aspect of that, be a part of that, that's amazing. That's what we have joy in. That's what we get happy about. And I've watched brothers and sisters who deal with difficult circumstances, whether it's health or losing jobs because of keeping the holy days, and they come out on top. This year was another example. I met a young adult, early 20s, who lost his job because he decided to come to the feast. The nice thing was that he lost his job a couple weeks before the feast, and by the time the feast came, he'd already gotten another job. It was a better job with better pay, with better hours. And it's always a miraculous thing to watch how sometimes those play out. Now, that's not always the case. Sometimes we have to struggle a little bit. Some of us need to learn more than others do. And we have to go through that trial a little bit longer before we change our attitude. But we have to focus. We have to focus and look at our lives and see if we're actually bringing people up or whether we're tearing people down. Do we drag people down with us or are we building them up? Do we have the joy that lifts people's spirits? Because God wants to watch us. He wants to watch and see where we're taking people. Because that's going to be our job in the kingdom. We know as first fruits, when Jesus Christ returns and we're changed to spiritual beings in his family, that we will have an opportunity to teach human beings how to live correctly. And if we can't do it now, how are we going to do it in the future? Because that's one of the big questions. If we can't do it now, how are we going to do it in the future? Flip back to Isaiah chapter 35 with me. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 8. The chapter right before this, chapter 34, is prophecy of the last days. Is that time frame of destruction and disaster. The day of the Lord is described as the God's vengeance on the nation of the nations for their affliction on Zion and all that they bring and the trouble that they bring and the difficulties that they bring. And so we see that there's physical and there's spiritual aspects of this components because there were physical things that were done to God's people. And so we see this twofold aspect of what's going to happen during those last days. And then we get into chapter 35. We usually hear chapter 35 hit pretty heavy during the Feast of Tabernacles. This is something that I would imagine just about every single year you hear one of the sermons or sermonettes talk about chapter 35 because it talks about the future of Zion. And what this does is Isaiah 35 is completely millennial. It's a millennial setting. It describes that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ where things are set back in order. Things are reset to the way they were supposed to be at creation. And so we see this huge contrast between chapter 34 and 35. 34 is destruction and problems and disaster. And then 35 is just this wonderful kingdom, this Zion that God's building and working us into. We see that the deserts are blooming. So even the physical landscape is going to be changed. They're going to be transformed with miraculous healing. We see human beings having miraculous healings from whatever it may be that the humans are dealing with. But we see this working power of God through chapter 35. And if we get down towards the bottom, Isaiah 35 verses 8 through 10, it says, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." This is a huge contrast of what we deal with today. You don't have to go over there, but Matthew 7:14, it talks about the narrow path. Today, we are living the narrow, difficult path of life, that narrow gateway. But what's going to happen in the future, this millennial setting, is it's going to be a wide highway. It's going to be this huge highway, broad enough for everyone, broad enough to bring all of humanity to God. And it's no longer him working with a small, select group of people, but everyone is going to be invited. Everyone will have the truth and will have the understanding, and they'll have to make their own choice. And it talks about this perfect highway that there aren't going to be any beasts, nothing that's dangerous. There's nobody going to try to rob you. There's no animals going to try to eat you. It's this glorious road. We can think of that from a spiritual and a physical aspect. This physical well-being that people will have, but also the spiritual attachment of understanding God's truth and the knowledge that he gives us. You know, it's going to be a time of tremendous joy. All sorrow and sighing is going to flee. It's going to be gone. Are we able to attain this joy today? Thinking about that highway coming, thinking about that physical highway, some physical highway that leads back to Jerusalem, where Christ is ruling and reigning. We can see it. Sometimes we picture that, don't we? Especially at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's easy when we're pulled out of the world, we're surrounded by hundreds of other church members. Especially right now where we have churches who haven't hardly met in 2020. California has been very difficult to even hold services. They probably only held services a handful of times. Thankfully, we've been under the guidance of a governor who's a little more conservative and has vowed to uphold religious freedoms for the time being, and we're able to meet. But we don't know when that's going to be try to be stripped away. Are we going to be able to find the joy when there's difficulties? Are we still going to be able to find joy when we're have to struggle? I think we can, knowing God's promises. I think we can find joy at all times. I mean, it'll never be easy to find joy in difficulties, but it's obtainable. It's doable because of the promises that we've given. And it's something we can strive for. So joy is a crucial part of what we're trying to become, what we're trying to have. So the last things that I have, I want to mention two different ways that we can help us to obtain joy. This focus on joy of in our life instead of the trials, instead of the difficulties. Yeah. Enduring persistent and unpleasant events can be very discouraging. Now, on top of our physical environment and our physical bodies having negative reactions, it can be difficult. But the one thing that we can do, the first thing is that we can focus on other people. We can work to serve others. Work to serve others. Because when we change our focus and we try to do something kind or something helpful for somebody else, that changes our perspective. It changes our outlook. It gets us away from our negative thoughts, the negativity that we're feeling or what we're going through. I mean, little things. As we get closer to snow falling, you may go out and shovel the snow for a neighbor that you know can't do it anymore. Make a little path to their mailbox for them. Maybe you know that that's one of the things they enjoy, going down and getting their paper. You make a path or you shovel their whole driveway. Visit a shut-in, somebody who can't get out. Visit somebody who struggles to get to services, and when weather's even more difficult, that they can't get out. They need the spiritual relationships just as much as we do. There's different types of things that come from that. When you're sitting there on somebody's couch, there's a building of a relationship that I can't even put into words. It's one of my most enjoyable things. I'd give up speaking all day long if I could just visit all day. If I could visit and visit and visit, that's what I would do. I would throw speaking to the side in a heartbeat. I love sitting on people's couches and listening to their stories, hearing how they were called into the church, hearing about the difficulties and the challenges that they've overcome. That's what's more uplifting to me. And that's why I no longer try to go into somebody's house thinking, oh, I'm going to make their day. It's because I always come out with a whole lot more joy than they probably get from dealing with me. But it's this idea of what we're doing, what we're growing. There's a lot of encouraging memories that you'll develop from that. And it'll change our thoughts away from the difficulties we're going through, the sufferings that we have, and we'll see the joy in those other people. And occasionally, they're going to be down. They're going to be having a rough day. They're not going to want you in their house. Hopefully, you call and check, say, hey, is it okay if I visit? But they may not be. And you may bring that little bit of light. You may bring the joy for that week for them. One of the other things that you could do, you could make a meal for somebody. Just make a meal, drop it off. Sometimes you can eat with them, make a little care package for them. You'd be surprised at the types of little care packages you can make from the dollar store on a pretty cheap budget. One of the things that Lizzie and a bunch of her friends did in Cincinnati, they always do. I can't remember the exact name. It was either Knock and Dash or Ding and Dash. And if they knew one of the other ladies was having a difficulty, whether it was dealing with the kids' school or they weren't feeling great, whatever it may be, they would put together this little care package, this little basket of something, and they'd go drop it off, knock on the door, run as fast as they can. And so they would do this for one another. I guess it was two of the things. It always at least contained chocolate and wine. Those are two things that I almost always saw in every single basket was chocolate and wine. I don't know what that means or what that's saying. I'm just going to let you know that those were the two things I do remember. But no, they usually had some little books, a book. It's who knows what. But they would put together these little baskets just to make them feel that, remind them that, hey, we're thinking about you. We know you're struggling. Here you go. You're in our thoughts and you're in our minds. Take some time. Write somebody a card. Send it to them. Make a phone call. If you can't get over to their house, give them a phone call. At very least, send them a text. I'm not a huge fan of texts, just from the aspect that you don't really build a relationship. It's hard to convey. I think 80% of our understanding and recognition of conversations, of communication, 80% of it's verbal or picking up on gestures. So by texting, you're removing the majority of our communication. But at the very least, you could send a text just to let people, remind them, hey, I am thinking about you. I am thinking about you, and I hope you're doing okay. I do have some friends that I still keep in touch with, whether from Cincinnati or Nashville, that's about all the time that we have for each other. And that they understand it, and I understand it. On Saturday morning, I'll get a text from them, Happy Sabbath, and that'll be about the extent of it. But it reminds me of, hey, they're still thinking about me. I've been gone for 3 years now, but we still keep in touch, even if it's little bits. It's amazing the joy that you can bring somebody else by changing your focus onto them. You know, giving is a powerful gateway to building relationships, and it's a huge way of personal growth and lasting happiness. We will just be happier. One of the things is, giving our time is much easier and it's much more valuable for the receiver is when we give them time. And it's actually more satisfying for the giver, especially from the sense that we don't all have the same amount of money. We don't all have the same resources, but we do all have the same amount of time. We all have the same amount of hours and minutes in a day. And so we can change our schedule and our calendars so that we can actually give people our time. We can focus on them. We can focus on them. The other thing I have to help us to focus on joy, to bring joy into our life, hopefully it's something that you're already doing. It's something that's already part of your life. Sometimes we just need to do it more. We need to focus on it more. And it falls in line with what I talked about earlier when I said that God is our strength. When we went through those scriptures, it's prayer. Another way to access joy, to focus on joy, is directly through prayer. Because remember, true joy is never dependent on our circumstances. Our circumstance doesn't drive us to either be joyful or sorrowful. We can get there from that, but it doesn't control it. Our joy has to come from the Lord. It comes from God. If we're needing an extra boost of strength in the day, if we're struggling, get on your knees. Get on your knees and focus on God. His joy within us will help us walk with confidence. It'll help us walk with truth. We will not be held back by fear or worry. The anxiety that the world goes through, it'll subside. We can reject that. You know, God desires for us to live free. He wants us to make good choices. He doesn't want us to worry about things. He specifically tells us, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. He says, focus on today, focus on getting better. And being filled with God's Holy Spirit, having that extra support, it helps us to step right over those obstacles. Anything the enemy throws in front of us, anything Satan does to try to undercut us, we can gloss right over it. It won't impact us. You know, we might be facing the toughest times, but the truth is that God has given us breath for today. As long as we're still breathing, so long as we're still living, He's expecting us to improve. He's expecting us to grow and develop into a godly person, into a righteous person. And we have to focus on that and remember His promises, that He's going to be there with us. He's going to walk side by side with us till we get to that point that we're prepared for the kingdom of God. He's the very reason that we can live with joy. He's the very reason we can live with joy, especially in those battles and those difficulties. We live in a world that doesn't know peace. They can't even talk about peace because it's unattainable. We've tried for thousands of years as humanity to create peace, and it's impossible. But we know God will do it someday. And without a close relationship with God through prayer, built through prayer, we're going to struggle. And we can't lean on Him if we're not going to Him in prayer. We physically can't lean on Him for support if we don't have that relationship. So we have to have Him for that support, that comfort. You know, we'll struggle to find joy in the world because the world's just slipping further and further away. Nothing in this world, they barely believe in the existence of a God. Everybody's becoming so nonchalant about whether or not a God exists. But we know He exists. We've seen Him impact our lives. We've seen Him do it time after time. So no matter what, no matter how dark, no matter how cold this winter gets, we sub-zero temperatures, if we hit record lows, if we get a foot of snow, I mean, in my household, a foot of snow, I think the boys would be very excited. They've been dying for some snow. Most of us, not so much. This 4 to 5 month window, no matter how bleak it looks, we have to find joy in the light and the warmth of God. The light and the warmth that He gives us by serving others and by drawing closer to God.